just to look at these first two aliyahs of Balak, just also by way of introduction. You know, Balak is a unique parsha in the Torah. It's really, in a sense, the only parsha in the Torah that's really presented the way that it is. It's kind of, meanwhile, back at the ranch. It's the only parsha which is presented kind of off stage. You know, everything else in the Torah is from the perspective of the main players, whether it's the ancestors of the Jewish people or the Jewish people themselves, throughout. And Balak is really the only scene, so to speak, that's off camera, you know, that is not from the perspective of the Jews. They're not present for any of this. This all happens outside of their purview, which is really a fascinating kind of thing. And Chassam Sofer suggests that that's why the Torah tells us this story in so much detail. That in order for us, the Jews, to have a proper appreciation for that which we were saved from, so we need to be told in such great detail that which we Davka didn't see, so that we know how to respond, we know how to properly appreciate. And this is an idea that you find, the Chassam Sofer himself comments in a few other places. For example, concerning the pasuk in Tehillim, where we sort of told Laosu deflo skidolos levado, the language of levado by himself. So the comment there is that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows about what he does. And, you know, we try to thank God for what we know about, but there's so much that by its very nature we can't know about. That's what they say. It's a bad job to be a troubleshooter, because a troubleshooter, I mean, anybody like that who's there, or whether you're part of the Homeland Security Department, you're somebody whose whole essence is to prevent problems from happening. So if you do your job well, well, nobody ever hears about you. Nobody knows what a good job you're doing. They only find out about you if you don't do your job well. So we're never able to properly appreciate the work that these people do. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things that we do see. But there's so many nisim v'neflos that we experience, and we don't know that we're experiencing them. We don't know that they're happening because HaKadosh Baruch Hu thwarts the plans at the earliest stages. And it was in that context that the famous vort of Rabbi Yitzchak Mevolozhin said that the pasuk says, "Kol Hagayim Haluka," that all the nations of the world should praise God, so to speak, for thwarting their plans. And it's kind of a funny thing to say, because you think, why should they praise God for thwarting their plans? They wanted to do their plans. We're the ones who are happy that their plans got thwarted. Why should they praise God for that? So the suggestion is that they're the only ones who know what their plans are. We don't even know how to properly acknowledge the Kadosh Baruch Hu for what he saved us from, because we don't know what would have been in store for us. So that's itself a statement which is kind of relevant to this whole parsha. And in essence, that's it's true and it's not true, or it's true and it's adjustably true. Because yes, it's true that we can't really ever appreciate what we're saved from, because we don't know what that is. But maybe that means that we should recognize that in our assessment, that everything that we're grateful for, everything, when we think that if a person is in a car accident and he survives, so he recognizes, okay, he should make a gomel for that, because here he could have been killed in the car accident and he wasn't. But he doesn't recognize how many car accidents were there that he could have been in that he was saved from even getting that far. You know, we only recognize that there's a hakar satov to be had because things got far enough that we were able to see them happening. But who knows how many Yeshuas there were that we never even perceived. They didn't get far enough for us to see. So that's, on the one hand, kind of the message maybe of Parshas Balak. But it also doesn't stop there. It doesn't just mean that, okay, so what can we do? There's all these miracles we don't know about. But we can incorporate that into our perspective, and we can recognize that if this is how much we do see, we can only imagine how much there is that we don't see, and how much recognition in the Hakaras HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu could be built into that awareness to that recognition. So that's also reflected when we start the psukim here. You have the same kind of idea. The Torah begins of Ayar Balak Ben Sipor Eskal Asher Asa Yisrael Amori. So here Balak saw everything that the Jews did to the Amori, and he got afraid. And in general, his reaction here to the success of the Jewish people, to the protection of the Jewish people. So we know that we find throughout the Torah that different people see things the same thing, and they have different kinds of reactions, they have different kinds of responses. So this goes back to Yisro. And the Torah says, Vayishma Yisro, that Yisro heard something, and he came, and let's say he converted, if that's what happened. So the point is that he's not the only person in the world. The idea of the success of the Jews at that time, in terms of Kriyas Yamsuf, in terms of Matan Torah, so the whole world saw. And there were some who saw, and they weren't moved. They didn't change anything about themselves. And there are some who saw, and they decided, okay, this is a time to attack. That's Amalek. And there are those who saw and said, this is a time to join the Jewish people, and that's Yisrael. They all see the same thing, the question of what do they choose to recognize based on what they're seeing, and what do they choose to incorporate into their perspective. So that's a decision. That's not something that's simply what's presented to you, but that refers to your spiritual sensitivity, to your awareness, to your ability to look a little deeper, and that's a character issue. So you see here in this pasuk, that, as Reb Simcha Zussel Broyd points out, and has a whole essay about this in his Sefer Sam Darach, that the Torah says, "Vayogar Moav mipnei ha'am ma'od ki ravhu, vayakatz Moav mipnei b'nei Yisrael." And Moav is very scared of the Jews. Why? Because God is protecting them? Because they are spiritually powerful? No, ki ravhu, because there's many of them. Everything else which he could have used to create a broader spiritual perspective, a greater awareness of the fact that there are forces that he's not properly acknowledging, none of that enters into his consciousness. It all goes in one ear and out the other. Instead, what's his reaction? Oh, there's a lot of them. They're a formidable army. So that's a complete inability to see what should be seen. And that's a problem. That's part of what's reflected here. So in general, you know, the whole theme of Parshas Balak, in a lot of ways, in addition to this theme of Hashgacha, is basically the fact that we have kochos, and we have senses, and we have abilities, and yet that's not the whole story. You know, the question is, what do we do with them? And that's why we have an anti-hero, so to speak, in this Parsha, a villain called Bilam, who, in terms of his natural talents, is considered to be talented on a level like Moshe, in terms of his vision, in terms of what he could see. So he has this tremendous power of nevuah, and yet he doesn't use it for good things. He uses it for bad things. That's really the whole theme of the parasha, that we can't simply say, you know, as Shakespeare said, the fault lies not within our stars, not within the stars, but within ourselves. You know, it doesn't reflect necessarily what kind of abilities we have, what kind of resources we're given. But even when we have comparable resources, so it doesn't necessarily mean that we use them in a comparable way. And Bilam and Moshe really represent that contrast. And that's a theme that we have really throughout this parasha. And it's interesting also. So here, what exactly does Balak say? What exactly is he worried about? So he has some unusual points of focus. He calls over to Bilam, and he says, "Hinei am yotzah mimitzrayim, hinei chisa esein haaretz, hu yoshev mimuli." So here, this land that left out of Mitzrayim is covering up the whole eye of the land, and it's sitting opposite me. So what does that mean? Who he saw as saying Haaretz? So there is a short essay about this by the Rishiv of Keren B'Yavna, by Reb Chaim Yaakov Goldwicht, in the Sefer Asufas Ma'arachas, where he discusses that the nature of this comment is that Moab is afraid, that Balak is afraid, that here you have the Jews, contrast maybe a little bit to focus on the Rav Hu from the Pasuk before, but he recognizes that they operate on a way that is transcendent of all that, and that he's afraid of the power the Jews have because they're able to overcome all types of rational calculations of who's in charge. So the Ein Haaretz, the eye of the land, represents the Gashmius perspective, represents basically the rational physical decisions made based on rational physical factors. That's the eye of Artzius, of Gashmius. And the Jews are so beyond that. And it's interesting, actually, the language when the Gemara says that, it says a reference to Yosef specifically, that he transcends the Ayin Hara, the same usage of the word the eye. Jews, the Gemara says, are not subject to mazel. It's a little bit of a different kind of an idea, but the notion that they function in a way that overcomes the powers of the physical world. And therefore, Moav is very scared. And Moav says that this Ein Haaretz, this idea that the world, we can look at it, we can make rationally based decisions on where to attack and how to progress, so the Jews are obscuring that. They have this protection that is beyond all of that, and here they are right opposite me, so I have to worry about that. And then his charge, as Rashid explained, his looking to hire Bilam is a reflection of the fact that Sichon had hired Bilam, and now look what happened. So now look here, the Jews are able to defeat them. So what does that mean about Bilam? So does it mean that Bilam really has the power to make final decisions and to really affect things in a conclusive way? Or maybe it's all part of a divine plan where even what Bilam does is just one step in the Jews basically following up on that and taking it further. So this is what he's concerned about. So he says, all up to you, Bilam. If you're able to curse the Jews successfully, okay, so then maybe you have some independent koichas. But if you're not able to prevail in such a conflict, so then it comes out that even that which you've accomplished through your prophecies and through your own spiritual powers are really only there in a preparatory way for God unveiling his plan that doesn't include us in that sense, and that's a scary thought. He also, the Rashiva also noted in a separate piece that the next pasuk says, V'yata l'charna ar'aliyas am hazeh, ki atzumhu mimani ulai uchal nakebo, v'yagarshenu min ha'aretz. Maybe you'll be able to allow me to chase them out of the land. And the Medrash, Bamidbar Rabba, has a comment here that his interest wasn't so much to chase them away, but to prevent them from going into Eretz Yisrael. That's really what he was afraid of. So why is he so afraid of that specifically? So the Shiva thought that the idea was that what the nations are really afraid of is that when the Jews will enter into Eretz Yisrael, which if you know, if they know about what their history had been like in the desert, then maybe they would think, okay, that's actually less powerful, because in the desert they are leading these spiritual existences we've talked about over the past few weeks. They're leading a Hanhaga Ruchnius. Basically, they have a spiritual guidance in how they're going to be sustained and how they're going to live. And once they go into the land of Israel, it's going to be a more naturalistic life. It's going to be a Hanhaga Tivis. So you might think that they would have reason to be less scared of the Jews at that point. But they recognize that the real koach of the Jews, what's really been prepared for all this time, is that when they're actually able to implement the principles of Kedusha within the physical world, within their living a physical existence in the land of Israel and still merging that with the principles of Kedusha, so that's the ultimate power that they're going to have. And he felt, we have to stop them from getting to that point. We have to try to prevent that from happening. This language that he uses is paralleled a little bit, but not 100%, by Bilam. So Bilam says later on, towards the end of this first aliyah, Hinei ha'am hayotzei mimitzrayim v'yichas esein ha'aretz. So this language is a little bit different than what Balak said. Balak says Yotza mimitzrayim, and Hinei chisa esein ha'aretz, past tense, And here, Balak seems to be talking about a land, a nation that is presently leaving Mitzrayim and will cover up the Ein Haaretz. So Moshe Feinstein talks about this in his Sefer Darash Moshe, and he suggests that Bilam was more aware than Balak was, that Balak thought the Jews, they're like any other nation in the world, that they are a powerful nation right now, and once upon a time they were slaves, so they want to forget about that time when they were slaves. They want to focus only on the fact that they're big and powerful now. And he doesn't realize that the power of the Jewish people is that they are Zochre Yetzias Mitzrayim, that they remember that experience and that they recognize that that is that type of spiritual relationship and that part of their history is a key to their spiritual success. So that's what Balak didn't catch on to and Bilam did catch on to. So when Balak said, this nation left Mitzrayim, so here Balak says, Yotze Mitzrayim, it's not something that's part of their past, it's something that's a part of their current consciousness that they are focused on now, and therefore whatever they're possibly doing in terms of Chisois Ein Haaretz and whatever type of covering they're doing of Gashmias, it's going to get even more so. Vayechasis Ein Haaretz, they're going to really cover that up through their continued recognition of their history and what that represents, the whole idea of the Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim being a part of their consciousness. So to continue a little bit into Sheni, so here Bilam recognizes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not interested in having him go, and having him curse specifically, I should phrase it that way. So how does the Pasuk phrase things? Vayakom Bilam Baboker, Vayomer El Sarei Valak, L'chu El Artzuchem, Ki Mi'ein Hashem L'siti, L'halochi Mochem. God doesn't want to let me go with you. So what does that mean, doesn't want to let me go with you? Doesn't want to let me go? That's what he should have caught on to. But what does Rashi say? That Elim Sarim G'doylim Michem. I should be accompanied by people more chasher than you. I'm not going to be accompanied by nobodies like you. So you guys should leave. L'madnu shurucho gavoa. You see that he has a very haughty spirit. And that's reflected also in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the fifth parak. That the Mishnah says that kol sheyesh bo ayin ra v'ruach gavoa v'nefesh rechava, that is the midah of Bilam. That Bilam is a person who sees himself in such a haughty nature. He has such elevated tastes, not in a positive sense, but in the sense that he needs to always see himself in a very lofty context. So if God's going to say, I don't want you to go, it can only mean, oh, I don't want you to go with these schleppers. I want you to go with really distinguished people. And Reb Chaim Shmulevitz has a comment that he says that that's another example of what we see very often, that people hear what they want to hear, and that they take whatever evidence they're presented with and they twist it around to fit their attitudes. So this is not a Kodesh Baruch Hu saying, don't go. This is a Kodesh Baruch Hu saying, oh, Bilam, you deserve a greater covet. You deserve to go with a more distinguished entourage, which is clearly not the message, but the bias that he brings to the experience is so powerful, people hear what they want to hear. This is what a psychologist named Gordon Allport reflected when he wrote a study of the nature of prejudice, and he has a whole discussion there about anti-Semitic comments that people make, and he shows how whatever people say, you find a way to twist it around that fits the preconceived biases. So, and they'll say, oh, the Jews, they're not involved in helping the world at all. They don't do anything for anybody. And you say, what do you mean? They're very involved in this industry and that industry. And the response is, yeah, that's what I'm saying. They run the world. They run Hollywood. They run the banks. They run everything. You know, so which is it? They're not involved. They're too involved. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. It'll fit it into the paradigm. It'll fit it into the picture. You hear what you want to hear. So too, that's what's, again, kind of a continuation of the theme that we found a little bit in this parsha so far. And that's what Bilam is reflecting here as well, in terms of his understanding of this. So it could also be, Rebecca Kamenetsky has the comment, I'm not 100% sure what he's getting at, but maybe it's along similar lines. It certainly seems to fit this idea of his insatiable tastes, but how you read this pasuk Yud Ches, says Vayan Bilam Vayomer El Abde Valak Im Yitainli Valak Malobeso Kesef Izov La Uchalavoris Pi Hashem Elokai La Asos Kitano Gedola. That if Balak will give me a house full of silver and gold, I'm still not going to be able to do anything God doesn't want me to do. So how do you read that? It sounds like that's a sentence of recognition of God's control of the world. It doesn't matter how much you pay me, I'm not going to be able to go against him. So it's evocative of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, where Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma says that you can give me all the money in the world, ve'en li dar ela b'makom Torah. I'm not going to live anywhere but a makom Torah. You may have seen the story in the news in the past few weeks that Google just acquired the mapping service called Waze for $1.2 billion. And before that, they had the rumor was that they were going to be bought by Facebook for $1 billion. And that deal fell apart because Facebook wanted the company to leave Israel and come to California and set up their offices there. And they said, like Rabbi Yossi Magisma, you give me $1 billion, I'm not leaving Israel. This is where I live. So that was very impressive, and it worked out for them, because then Google bought them for more and said, you can still stay in Israel. So the question is, what's the difference between Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma and Lahavdil and Bilam? So Yaakov Kamenetsky has a comment there, which I'm not 100% sure what he's getting at, but maybe I think what he's saying is that Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma was phrasing things in a way to say that it's simply impossible, nothing will ever be enough for me to want to live anywhere other than a Makom Torah. But here, Bilam isn't really saying that. What Bilam is really saying, he's giving a number which is not an infinite number. And he's also kind of implying by saying that he give me a house full of silver and gold, I'm not going to be able to do anything. Two houses, maybe. I don't know. Try me. Then maybe it's a little bit of a way of trying to also kind of up the ante while he's doing it ostensibly as a recognition of God's power over it. Maybe he's really saying, I don't know, maybe if you pay me more, maybe I'll find a way. So it's not necessarily the kind of recognition of his spotless that Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma was saying. It's a way of saying, yeah, I've got a formidable force here, and that God is going to stop me from doing this plan, but maybe if you pay me enough, maybe I'll find a way. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a comment also that the Pasuk Chaf here, so the Pasuk says, Vayevo lokim al bilam laila v'yomer lo im lekrolocha bo ha'anoshim kum leichi tam v'yachas davar asher davar alecha so sasa. You'll go with them, you'll do what I tell you to do. So if God's going to control things here, as is the case, so why does he tell Bilam you can go? Why doesn't he say don't go at all in the first place? So he has a comment there, but you see the power of the Yetzirah, that Bilam's Yetzirah is so powerful that even though he recognizes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want him to carry out the mission, he's still trying to find a way that he can get as far as possible. Rav Schechter has a comment in the just published or soon to be published volume on Torah Sheba'al Peh, where he talks about the whole question of Dinim D'Rabbanan, the whole issue of where exactly does the power of Chazal come to tell us what to do, to make new laws into practice. And there are different suggestions as to what exactly is the nature of that authority. So one of the theories that he advances there is that the Chazal are able to intuit what the Ratzon Hashem is, what the real will of God is, even separate from any specific mitzvos. And if you recognize that God wants you to do something, so then if you love God and if you know what's good for you, so then you're going to try to fulfill that even if there isn't the direct commandment. And in that context, he holds up Bilam as the opposite of that. You know, Bilam basically could figure out that God doesn't want to have the Jews cursed, but because he doesn't have an explicit sleeve going out that way, so he tries to finagle, he tries to get around it, and to tell himself that, well, he doesn't have an explicit directive not to curse the Jews, so therefore, no reason why he shouldn't. While the real godless would be able to be recognized that Kadosh Baruch Hu's will is itself a machayev. And that's along the lines of the Drashas Haran, where it comments that Avram is the opposite of this. Like the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, it contrasts the Talmidim of Avram with the Talmidim of Bilam. So Avram is the opposite of this, because Avram, when he was given what seems like the commandment, the charge of Akedas Yitzchak, so the Pasuk says something like, Kach na'as bincha, you should please take your son. So the Ran comments that the whole lashon of na' is meant to convey that really, surprisingly, Avram did not actually have a tzivoy to sacrifice his son, or let's say lahaleu, to bind his son up on the Mizbeach, but he was able to recognize that this was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, and therefore, even though any other person would say, okay, so I recognize that God wants this, but since this is such a difficult thing to do, I'm going to not do it in the absence of a direct tzivoy. But here Avram is the direct opposite, that he recognizes what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants and feels that that's something he should act upon even without a tzivoy, which is the opposite of Bilam. Bilam could really recognize what God doesn't want, and yet he doesn't allow that to influence his behavior. So it's a powerful point. I'll just mention one last point, and then we'll close, that there is an interesting story, possibly Lahalach L'mais, depending on how you interpret it. They say a story that some of the great Chassidish Talmid Chachamim got together, some great Talmid Chachamim of that era, that was the author of the Sefer Nefesh Chaya, Reb Shul Mikutno, and the Avinezer met somewhere. And it was discussed among them that the Baal Shem Tov had said that there's a Tosus in Maseches Brachos that says that if you start davening before Zman Tefillah is over, then it doesn't matter that you don't finish before Zman Tefillah is over. It's enough just to start. So where is such a Tosfos? So I'm sure you all did Daf Yomi and Brachos and all the Tosfos, so you must have seen every Tosfos and Brachos. So where is a Tosfos that says that? So I don't really have to answer. So where is a Tosfos that says that? So it's not actually so explicit. The Avinezer said he thinks he knows where the Tosfos is. The Tosfos relating to our Parsha and to Bilam, that the Gemara in Brachas and Daf Zayin, the Gemara says that Bilam was, the Gemara comments on the idea that Bilam was Yodea Das Elyon. Yodea Bilam understood God's ways, God's Das. So the Gemara asks the question, Hashta Das Behemto Laviyada. Das Elyon Laviyada. He didn't even understand his donkey. He couldn't even tell you what his donkey was thinking. So he knows what God is thinking. So the Gemara explains that it means something very specific, that it means that he was able to figure out when is the moment of anger that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has every day. And that his whole trick was that if you could figure out when that moment is, when that time of anger is, so then you can capitalize on it, and he could curse the Jews during that time. And then the Gemara goes on to say that it is a very, very small moment. The Gemara says that how long is God's anger every day? It's a rega. How long is a rega? So the Gemara says a rel kamemra. It's as long as it takes to say the word rega. Or it's a very, very minuscule fraction of an hour. Very small period of time. And Bilam was able to figure out when that time was. That was his big skill. So Tosfos asks a question over there. Tosfos says, if it's such a brief period of time, so how much of a klala could Bilam really get in? How much could he say during that time? It's not really a time for a lot of poetry. What could he really stick in during such a minuscule period of time? So Tosfos has two answers. One is he would have just said something very quick, like claim, destroy them. Say that very quickly, and that would be all he would stick in, and that would work. Or Tosfos' second answer is that no, maybe he would say something longer. But as long as he began within the zone of anger, so then he could continue after that. So says the Avinezer, thinks that's pshat, that's the Tosfos that we're looking for. That Tosfos is basically saying that if you have this zman, which is the zman for a klala, you don't have to get the whole klala in, you just have to start, and then you can continue the rest of the klala afterwards. So since we say, like the Gemara says in Tainus and elsewhere, mida tova meruba mimidas paranius, that the quality, the measurements of good are always more powerful than the forces of evil. So if this works for a klala, so kava chomer must work for a tefila. So tefila also, it must be that if it has to be by a certain time, it means that you have to start by that time, but not necessarily that you have to finish by that time. So it's quite a chiddush. The Minchas Yitzchak has a tshuva about that, where he assumes that's not true lahalachi, so it's against the Shulchan Aruch, it's not really the case. So it might be true for tefila b'tzibur. And the idea might be that if you join a minyan and you start davening while the minyan is davening and then they finish and you're still going, so that's considered to be a tefila b'tzibur as long as you started while the minyan was still going. And the Chazon Ish had an idea of a tefila is basically like a train. So as long as you hop onto the last train, then you get to follow wherever it's going, even though you're in the back. So too, you come to the minyan as it's finishing and you start with them, so then you can keep the train going longer. But says the Menchas Yitzchak, he thinks that's only true l'gabei minyan. But the idea that for Zman Tefillah, that you just have to start before the Zman and it should continue afterwards, didn't think that was true. He thought that was against the Shulchan Aruch. But somebody showed me actually that the Aruch HaShulchan does actually have this proof l'halacha, that maybe it's true that you can be Yotzei Tefillah as long as you begin it before the Zman because of this proof from Bilam. So in any event, whether this point is true l'halacha or not, but the message is a powerful one, that not only have we said throughout that one of the themes of Parshas Balak is that you have kochos that are given to you, and that's not the whole story, it's all a question of how you use it, to use it for good or to use it for bad, but it's an even more powerful thought when you think about it, that whatever you're able to accomplish for bad, if you use your kochos for less lofty goals, whatever you're able to accomplish, then imagine, midah tova meruba, imagine how much you could accomplish if you used it for good. Because there you'll have a Kodesh Baruch Hu helping. You'll have the siyat d'shmaya, the fact that you're doing the right thing, and good has its own momentum. So you can only imagine what the accomplishment would be in that context. So that message that we find that perhaps is the theme of the whole parsha, that not only is it up to us to take these abilities and take these kochos and use them in a positive way, but if we would do that, we'd be even more successful at good than we would at bad. And whatever we're able to accomplish in a negative sense or in a neutral sense, we have, so to speak, matching funds from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like people who want to encourage others to give tzedakah. So they say, for every dollar you give, I'll give another dollar, so you should feel that you're not just giving $1 to tzedakah, you're giving two. You should feel that every dollar you give counts for two, because the guy is going to match them. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, open up a little door and I'll open up a wide auditorium. I'll come and I'll help you. So you can only imagine that if you're a kochos, you're able to accomplish something, whatever it is, when it's not for a good cause, you can only imagine how much more you can accomplish with that same ability, with those same resources, when it is devoted to a good cause. So this is, I think, one of the major narratives that we find throughout Parshas Balak. And we should be zochet to be able to take that point, to take that message, and to imagine what we can possibly accomplish with that, and what we can do with the various kochas that are placed before us, and especially as we anticipate the beginning of the 3 weeks, where the whole message is we have to try to turn things around, you have to try to flip the bad into the good, so we can understand that it's really just a question of momentum, that if we're able to just to change the direction, then everything else will have even more power to bring us to that desired result. So I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos, Yishar Koach, and the Bez Hashem. So we have just next week, we'll try to cram in as much as we can with the resources that we have about some of the themes of Poland that we haven't seen yet. Yishar Koach to all. Should have a fantastic evening.
Sure next Tuesday.
I think so, because it's still about before the fast is over, right?